This morning we continue a series that I think was started last week in my absence. If not, I guess we'll start it, about foolish love. And this is our series for the Sundays of Lent, and well, the name actually has more to do with the calendar than a verse in 1 Corinthians, although that verse is closely connected, and we'll see it next week. But the preview is this, that the word of the cross is folly or foolishness to those who are perishing. But Lent began on Ash Wednesday, and while we were marking it as Ash Wednesday, most of the world was recognizing February 14th with a different label, one all about love. And do you know when Easter is this year? April 1st, see? So foolish love. Get it? But it's the foolish love of God that we see played out at the cross. It's a love of God that the world would consider absolute foolishness and ultimately really doesn't make a lot of sense to us anyway. Does it make sense for the Son of God to suffer and die? Not really. Today we remember Jesus suffered, but before that, we consider the foolishness of suffering. We are foolish to think that our suffering is worse than anyone else has ever had it. Have you ever thought that before? Have you ever thought no one has ever been through this or suffered as much as I'm suffering or been down this kind of road? This is the worst. Have you ever thought that before? There's like 7-point-something billion people on the planet, right? And that's just currently. So our foolish thought of no one could ever have it as bad as me is foolish. What we recognize is that everybody hurts. Now, how many have an REM song playing in your head? We'll just, you know, acknowledge that. Everybody hurts sometimes. Which is absolutely true. Totally true. Everybody hurts. A lot of times we'll have imagery on the screen. This week we're not going to have that. Mainly because for the last week and a half I've been gone. And so there just wasn't the amount of time that is typically, you know, put into preparing and gathering pictures, making sure that we can project them without violating copyrights and things like that. So you won't have imagery on the screen to help kind of reinforce this. But in a lot of ways that's okay. Because I want you to think of your life and not just be distracted into thinking of what's projected and what you're reminded of, but think of your own experience. You know you're hurt. Life is hard. And as we look back through life, we can recognize the things that we've been through and the experiences that we've had and how life is hard. If life's never been hard for you, if you've never been through something that could be identified as suffering, go ahead. The rest of us will have this conversation and we'll catch up with you next week. Nobody. Nobody's jumping up because we're all in this, right? And all of our suffering, all of our things we've been through and the way that we look back on our lives, it's all different. All of our experiences are completely unique. You know, sometimes we've shared those experiences with, you know, maybe somebody else who's in the room, who's sitting next to you, and you've been, you know, together in it, but we're all living life and experiencing somewhat similar things. Our experiences are all unique, but they're also at the same time not at all unique. Everybody hurts. Sometimes we're the victims in our suffering. You know, it's the other guy's fault. It's the guy who ran the stop sign and hit the side of the 65 VW Beetle that didn't have original seatbelts. I was the passenger in that car. And so I rattled around on the inside while my friend Brad actually got thrown out the driver's door and kind of skidded across the pavement. Thankfully, didn't get smashed between the cars. You know, I tore up the inside of his bug. And I suffered as a result. There was physical pain following that. I had a knee brace for a while, and I had a cracked tooth, and, you know, I think my arm was in a sling. It wasn't fun. It was suffering, and it was his fault. This other person coming from the Kiss concert. We'd been bowling. Terre Haute, Indiana, that's when I was in college. Sometimes we're the victim. Sometimes we suffer because of what we've done. That's not the only wreck I've been in. I've been at fault. And it's not just twisted metal and injuries as a result. It's not just physical things that we endure. Sometimes we wreck it, and it's not physical. It's emotional suffering, and it's our fault. Maybe you've been there, too. It's the things that we've done, and you know, as you imagine your life, I expect you're probably replaying some of those things. Sometimes our suffering is brief. There's a thing that happens for me. I don't know if you've ever experienced this. Have you ever had a momentary headache? Drew has. Like, even this morning, this happened this morning. I don't know if it's the power of suggestion because I was thinking about talking about it, but like, I had this sudden, right, like behind my right eye, somewhere in there, oh, that hurts. And it's over. Have you had that? Or am I? Okay. So I'm not alone. Whew. If you have like chronic, lingering, lasting headaches, I won't trade you. I'm sorry. Because yeah, sometimes our pain is momentary, but other times it lasts, it lingers. Paul has been dealing with lingering headaches almost every day for months. That aren't just momentary, like, it's over. But they're there. Sometimes our pain lingers. Deep loss lingers. The things that have really cut us deeply, that pain lasts. It is hard to get through. And suffering shapes us. Yesterday, I was on the plane flying back from Phoenix, which is where the conference was. And I looked out the window just momentarily because I was sitting on the left side of the plane and we flew west and then turned north. And so when I lifted the little, you know, that curtain, what's that thing called? Shade, I guess. I lifted the shade and, oh my gosh, it's really bright. And the guy next to me was asleep, so I thought, oh, he's going to be mad, but I want to see out the window. So I'm going to lift it momentarily at least and kind of block most of it. And I looked out the window. I wanted to know where we were. I like to keep track of, you know, are we still, you know, is what's up supposed to be up, right? So I looked out, and I looked down at, and we're flying over desert, which is most of what's between Phoenix and here is desert. And I saw, as I looked at the desert, you know, there's a main like line through the desert, and then there's all these other lines that kind of connect to that one. Maybe you've seen this kind of image. And I thought, you know, that's kind of like what our lives are like. There's like a main timeline in our lives that we would draw, but then there's all these other experiences that tie into our timeline of life. And as I looked at the desert, I thought, you know, those things are there. They've happened over time. As the wind has blown and moved sand around, and as every now and then there's rain, and so that water has shaped the desert. And it's been shaped through the erosion. What kind of things have shaped us, and it's like erosion? What kind of things have knocked our edges off and have transformed us through time? And some of those things can be catastrophic. I mean, some of the deserts, mountains, and, you know, mountains, one of those, you know, geological theories that the mountains all exist because of earthquakes and, you know, the plates and whatever kind of pushing together and coming up. And those are not going to necessarily be as gradual as the erosion. But what kinds of things, you know, either catastrophic things that push things together or lingering, long-term, lasting, eroded kind of experiences have we had? We're shaped a lot of times significantly through times of suffering, through burdens that we've had, through experiences that we've had that have shaped our lives. We might grow as a result. Diamonds are pieces of coal that have been under intense pressure. Driving here this morning, and my drive isn't very far, so I normally get, you know, part of one song. And I had K-Love on the radio, and that song, I don't know if you've heard it, "He's Making Diamonds Out of Dust," was what was on. And I thought, oh, that's pretty cool that I heard that song this morning as I'm going to talk about diamonds. It's the intense pressure that turns coal, well, carbon, into a diamond. Sometimes we get under intense pressure and we can respond and we shine. Other times, maybe not so much. That intense pressure leaves us squished. Did you know that muscles grow through breaking down and building up? So those people who are all like chiseled, muscular, you know, you can imagine. You laugh. Okay. But that's what exercise does, right? Muscles grow when we actually do work and we break down muscle fiber and then it's rebuilt. It's shaped through a kind of suffering. So we might grow in our times of suffering. We might grow sour through suffering. Through the things that we've experienced, we might get bitter, frustrated, angry. You can extend the list because it can go on and on. Those are the things that are natural human responses to our suffering. And the world is full of that. You know, the world has, there's all kinds of examples and all kinds of people that they're suffering something, and as a result, they're bitter, they're sour, they're prickly. And that's where it ends. We're going to have seasons that are like that. I'm not going to stand here and say, oh, but because of Jesus, you'll never experience the sourness or frustration or bitterness, and you won't ever be prickly. Not true. Life's hard. We're going to respond in those ways. We might grow sour. We might have this anger and frustration. We might even blame God. Have you ever had that thought? God, why? Or God, why me? Why am I the one dealing with this? Why am I the one suffering through this experience? Sin is a vicious cycle for us. We sin, we all do, and there's consequences, there's suffering that happens. Then we allow pain and hurt and frustration to fester. We might blame God or even turn from Him or try to go through life without God's direction. Then there's times when we realize what we've done, but in our stubbornness or in our guilt, we still don't turn back to God. We still try. Like, either from this feeling like, you know, we even suffer sometimes through this burden that seems unbearable, but we feel like we can't approach God because what we've done is just too much. Or we feel like, well, it's not that important. I can just deal with it. This is my new normal. And our new normal is like, now we're here, right? And we go through life for a while, and we're here at this place. And then our burden grows, and our frustration, and our pain, and our anger, and we're a little deeper. And we keep digging deeper and deeper into it as we get used to a new normal, and we try to carry that weight. And instead of turning to God in our hurt and our shame and our frustration and our loss, we can turn to Him. And this is where we find blessing and comfort in our times of struggle, in our times of suffering. When we remember whose we are, and we remember that Jesus Himself suffered. Jesus suffered. In our gospel lesson for today, Peter confesses that Jesus is the Christ. I mean, first there's that, who do people say that I am? And they give him the list. You know, some say Elijah, some say one of the prophets or whatever. And then Peter says, you are the Christ. And that's where Jesus, like, it almost in Mark seems like Jesus interrupts him in the middle and says, okay, don't tell anybody. This is the first thing Jesus does. There's two things Jesus does. First is don't tell anybody. It always strikes me as strange. Like, aren't we supposed to tell people? Like, Peter gets the answer right. Like, you're the Christ. Okay, don't tell anybody. Now, it's still too early at that point. Because what does Jesus go on to say? He began to teach them that he was going to suffer and be crucified and be raised from the dead. So he's preparing them for what is yet to come, and what's yet to come has to happen. So don't tell anybody yet, I think, should always be included, like parenthetically. So we should always remember that. Don't tell anybody yet, because there's more to come. He began to teach them that he would suffer. He would suffer many things. This is what it says in Mark. And be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and teachers of the law. And that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He was rejected. He was rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law. The religious elite rejected him. If we've ever felt rejected, if that's one of the hurts that you carry, that someone has rejected you, Jesus has been rejected. Now, the chief priests and the elders and the teachers of the law, these are the people we expect to reject him. You know, in the narrative, we see that again and again. They're against him from the very beginning of his ministry. So we get to the end and like, okay, well, duh. You know, these are the people that wanted to get rid of him from the first. That's not surprising. What is surprising, he's also rejected by those followers he had. You know, he gathered those 12 disciples, and what happened to those guys? They all took off. Judas betrayed him. Peter denied him. That was part of our Bible class today. This is the way God sets this up sometimes. Some of the things that we're talking about in worship and in Bible class, you know, overlap, and we don't plan that. Like, I didn't know that's what the video was going to be about today. Not even planned. But that happened, and Jesus was rejected by those who were closest to him. You know, he was always calling Peter, James, and John aside. Well, who was the one who denied him? Peter was. Peter did. All the other guys fled too, so Peter gets a bad rap for that. But the other guys took off, ran away, abandoned Jesus. But that's not even the worst part. That's not even the thing that he suffered the most. He suffered physically through the things that the Roman soldiers carried out. That's not even the worst. He suffered taking on the sins of the world and going to the cross. That's not even the worst. My God, why have you forsaken me? That's the worst. That's the suffering of Jesus. But he did it because he loves us. He did it because it had to be done. What did he say? He must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He must, and he did. Christ died for us while we were still sinners, while we were enemies of God, while there was nothing worth saving. We take stock of our lives and we think, oh, yeah, I'm a pretty good person. I try to do well. I try to obey. I try to. But we were enemies of God in our sinfulness when Jesus died for us. Very rarely will someone die for another person. That's what Paul goes on to say in Romans 5. For a good person, somebody might dare to die, but while we were enemies, that's when Jesus died for us. Christ died for you and for me in his foolish love for us. The message of the cross, the word of the cross, is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God, and it's God's will. It's God's will that that would happen. He says, these are the things that are going to happen. And Peter, the one who denies him later, is like, wait, no, and rebukes Jesus. Like, would you like that said of you? You were the rebuker of Jesus. That's a business card you don't want to carry, right? Oh, hi, I'm the rebuker of Jesus. Jesus, you know, Peter began to rebuke Jesus, and what's Jesus say? He's like, get behind me, Satan. This has to happen. It's the will of God for this to happen. It's God's will. It's the scandal of the cross. Like, really, the cross of Christ. God died. God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So that we can bring our suffering, our pain, our struggle to Jesus. And somehow, some way, we can rejoice in suffering. What? Really? Rejoice in suffering? How many people go, I get that, I totally agree. Me neither. Rejoicing in suffering is not natural. It doesn't make sense. It's not where we would automatically go. One of the speakers at the conference that I went to, it's called Best Practices for Ministry. And this is, like, I think, the sixth annual conference that they've done. Well, there was a couple named Todd and Kelly Stocker. Todd is a pastor in Wisconsin now. A few years ago, he was serving in the Houston area, and they introduced themselves, and they introduced their three kids. You know, they have their youngest is a daughter, and talked a little bit about her. Their middle child is a son, and he didn't go to college. He wanted to go the rock band route, and now he's in a band, and they gave us the name of the band, Hippocampus. And so they talked about him, and their music's on Spotify, and I'm like, wait, I got a son. He's in a rock band. His music's on Spotify. So we actually talked afterward. And now Max wants me to hook up him and this band. But the point of their story was actually their firstborn, their daughter, when she was like 19 years old or so. She's ballet and, you know, like her whole life ahead of her practically. And tragically, suddenly, she was killed in a car accident. And they described the circumstances through which that happened and what happened afterward. And they said it was suffering. It was horrible. Like, the worst thing you can go through as a parent is to lose a child. And they described it, and they, you know, this is suffering. But the point that they're making was that, yes, it's suffering, but there's hope. That there's hope even in suffering. Because the Spirit works through our trials. That's hard to see in the moment. When we're going through the trial, and maybe you're in the middle of something right now, today, and you're like, oh, it's so heavy. The Spirit of God is working. Not, you know, this isn't like God's designing that we would suffer so that he can shape us. But even in our times of suffering, God's at work, that he's with us. We sang the song, I am not alone. You go before me, you are with me. This is what we just sang a few minutes ago, that God is with us even when we're feeling alone, even when it's hard to see. God is with us, and the Spirit is at work. When we have success, when things seem easy, when life isn't complicated at all, we become less dependent on God. You know, candidly, I bet when things are going great for me, how often am I, like, on my knees, like, God? But when it's suffering and when it's struggle and when it's hard, it just drives me there, right? When we have hardship and trial, I've heard it said this way, when you reach rock bottom, there's only one direction to look. And God can use that. Nick Foles, quarterback for the Philadelphia Eagles, won the Super Bowl MVP, and the following day they're asking him about that experience. And I talked about this a few weeks ago, too. But one of the things he said that stands out to me is this. He says, Instagram, Twitter, it's all a highlight reel. But failure is part of life. It's part of building character and growing. Without failure, I wouldn't be up here. He's somewhat paraphrasing what we heard in Romans chapter 5, where Paul wrote this. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character. There's that word character that Nick Foles quoted. And character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God has poured his love into our hearts. And that's the love that carries us. That's the love that gives us endurance. That's the love that fills us, that guides us, that saves us, that gives us purpose. God's love is for you. That love softens the scars. We all have them. Whether they're visible or not, we have scars. Some of those are on our hearts. Some of them are physical. I have a scar that's right here on this finger, and it's from the time I was in eighth grade, and I was using a chisel in wood shop. Poorly. Like this. I was holding the wood that I was chiseling, and I was using. This is not good practice. This is not one of the best practices. This is not demonstrated at the conference I was at. And sure enough, it slipped, and it cut into my finger, and I still have the scar. Some of the scars that we have linger. They're still visible to us, whether it's physical or emotional or spiritual or however that scar is. Our scars might linger, but the love of God can soften those scars because that love promises us eternity. In Romans chapter 8, it's a couple chapters after what our reading was, Paul writes this, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. There is a glory. There is a hope toward the future. One of the things that the Stockers talked about, they said, here's what gives us hope. Our daughter isn't just in our past. She's part of our future. I thought, that's fantastic. That's a great way to look at it. We look forward to are being reunited because she had a faith in Christ, and so we know that we can expect to see her again. We have a hope. We have a future. But the hope in the future isn't just out there somewhere. We have a hope for today as we lose our lives in Christ. In Mark 8, in our gospel reading, Jesus said that, if anyone would come after me, if anyone would be a follower, a disciple of Jesus, let him deny himself and take up his cross, or herself and her cross. One of the things in the Stockers talk that they shared was some of the well-intentioned things people say to someone who's suffering. Well, it was God's will. Well, it's going to be okay. Well, you'll get over it. No, you don't. Well, God needed another angel. One of the things I've heard of people saying, and if I've ever said this, I apologize because it's just wrong. We all have our cross to bear to someone who's suffering. Boo! Don't ever do that. Because it's wrong. What Jesus is talking about here is not like we all have some kind of suffering that we'll endure and somehow that makes us closer to God. That's not what he means. Deny yourself and take up your cross. The cross is an instrument of death. Lose your life in Jesus. What does that mean? That means let go of control. Let go of our selfish expectations of how our lives are going to go. Let go of a false expectation that life is going to be perfect. Deny yourself, take up your cross, die. And that's what happened. Like in the waters of baptism, we are buried with Christ and we're raised again. We are united with him in a death like his. We're certainly united in a resurrection like his. And that gives us hope for today. Lose your life in Christ. Let go of past hurts and scars and frustrations and follow Jesus like as close as you possibly can. Step in line with where he's leading. Why? Because he's got promises for you that are found nowhere else. Lose your life in Christ. Life is hard, but God is good. And he loves you with a foolish love that lasts forever. Amen.